Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. Jesus, I want to welcome each one of you here this morning, thanking the Lord for this opportunity that we have this morning to gather and to sit at the feet of Jesus, to understand what Jesus is saying to us here together in this place this morning. I was very blessed with what the brothers were sharing this morning, Brother James and Brother John. Thank you for that. That was an inspiration to my heart and a confirmation to what the Lord is laying upon my heart this morning. And so we want to talk about that more in a few minutes here. But I just wanted to mention that I had my last message. I had started a series on infotainment, and I was just going to share that this morning I have felt led to share something else, and so that series on infotainment will continue in the weeks to come. So pray for me in that series. It is a large project. It's a large aspect of our Christian lives and that we want to continue to look at. But for this morning, the Lord has redirected my message this morning to Matthew 25. If you want to turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 25. And I'm going to be preaching on starting in verse 14 through 46. But I would like to start with verse 40. It's going to be where my title comes from. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So I would like to title the message this morning, Who Are the Least Among Us? Who are the least among us this morning? And so I looked up the Strong's meaning of least there in verse 40. It's Strong's number 1646, and it uses the words least, very small, short, lesser, less than, little ones, and little while. Those are the wordings that we glean from the Strong's Concordance on the word least there in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. So this morning, the question is my title, Who Are the Least Among Us? And I don't know who you think of when you think of the least among us. Do you think of a toddler, or do you think of this older brother or this younger brother? Whatever it might be. And so I don't know that I have the answer to that question this morning, but it's something for I would like for you to think about. These are some thoughts for consideration. You know, the scripture tells us that God is no respecter of persons. God does not respect people in different ways, but basically he who fears God and works a righteousness, he is accepted of God. So my question is this something that we deal with? The least among us? Is it the one that I esteem the least? Is that the least among us? You know, we ought not to do that, but yet we find ourselves there at times, esteeming others less than ourselves, instead of, like the scripture says, we are to esteem others higher than ourselves. So it seems like it's in the heart of man to do that. And to put those places in those, esteeming higher or lower. But anyway, who are the least among us? I was thinking of this morning of this passage here, and I appreciated, you know, as we look through there, we're going to be talking about the sheep and the goats. And Brother James talked about the sheep, you know, that God is going to be looking, you know, a good shepherd will look for the lost sheep. You know, he'll leave the 99 and he'll go out and find that lost sheep. It doesn't say he'll go find the lost goat. And Brother John, on his pizza box, also went well with what the Lord laid on my heart. I know we talked about this 2 weeks ago when we talked about going to Kentucky, that whatever we do to the least of these, my brethren, Jesus said, you have done it unto me. And so, you know, if we get a box of pizza in the name of Jesus, from even though it's from this other person, it is from Jesus. And so this morning, I just wanted to bring these thoughts before our mind here that we could be edified and exhorted here this morning together. Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, I'll rephrase that, therefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That work there in Philippians 2:12, it's number 2716 in the Strong's. It says to produce, to accomplish, to bring about, working, perform, to do, or to work out. So this morning, I believe Matthew chapter 25 is teaching us how to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And there's things in that chapter that I don't understand this morning, but I believe them. And we want to look at them this morning as the Lord gives grace here. So this morning, as we, I'd like to start in verse 14 to 30, the first section. I want to talk about the talents. Verse 14 says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling in a far country. This is Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And every man according to his several ability, or his own ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5, saying, Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 5 talents, and behold, I have gained besides them 5 more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 others besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. He called him lazy. Thou wicked and lazy servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, And then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury, with interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which has 10. For every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We will stop there for now and talk about this parable, the parable of the talents. You know, this first parable teaches us that, you know, a productive Christian life is something that we work at. It's not something that just happens. And we can look at, you know, in the book of Genesis, you know, God put Adam and Eve in the garden to work and take care of it. You know, we were made to work. As Christians, we have a mission that our Lord expects us to accomplish in the here and now. He's coming back. He's saying, I'm coming again. He wants us to labor in his vineyard this morning. And, you know, Exodus chapter 20, verse 9 says, 6 days shalt thou labor. Then it talks about the Sabbath, about resting and worshiping on the Sabbath. So we recognize here early on that God, at the very beginning, before the fall of man, he instituted that man would labor. Man would work by the sweat. You know, then the sweat of his brow came after the fall. After the fall of in the garden, then sweat came, thistles came, weeds, and you know, just the fall of man, sin came. But God placed us here to work because he's coming back. And he wants to take the talents. He wants us to take the talents that we have and use them and gain more for his kingdom. You know, far too many today see salvation as simply a plane ticket to heaven. They believe it doesn't matter what they do while they wait for the plane. The parable of the talents teaches us that we are supposed to do what we're supposed to do while we wait for our King Jesus to return. We are to work using our talents to glorify God, serve the common good, and further God's kingdom. Working diligently in the here and now, using the talents God has given us to produce and return what the Lord, the Master, is expecting from us. So my question to my own heart this morning and all of us together, what am I doing with the talents that God has given me? Am I using them for his glory? Am I making more? Am I using this talent to gain more for God? To do more for the Lord Jesus Christ? We are called to be wise and faithful servants and stewards of God's word and of everything that he has entrusted to us. And that includes our speech. It includes the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Proverbs 29:20 says, "Seest thou a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Proverbs 29:20. So being hasty with our mouth or our words is not a way to bring glory to God. It's not a way to use the talent that he has given us. We'd like to go on here. You know, God always gives us everything we need to do what he has called us to do. That parable teaches us that as well, that these talents, that he will give, he gave them what they needed to gain more. But, you know, some went ahead and engaged, and others just, you could say, just sat down and hid it in the earth. Just thinking about that talent that was given there, It seems like in today's value of money, it seems like they were giving, you know, maybe as close to $1.2 million. The one talent would have been equivalent today to $1.2 million in money. And, you know, that value was there, and the Lord expected him. You know, how much more the souls of our children and of our those who are around us, our families. You know, we can't put monetary value on that, but this is just a gift. Jesus used the thought of money here. And he wanted to show us the value, and then he wanted them to multiply that value. And I would like for us to know that the Gospel of Luke, in this same parable, he would teach that, you know, the Greek wording there for talents is not necessarily just monetary as it is in Matthew, but it's it would include, the Greek wording is our calling, our natural gifting, our resources. And so we want to recognize that even though Jesus used the talents as in monetary in Matthew, he was not just talking about, although it is included, how you use your money, how I use my money is included in this equation. So this morning, as we think of that, we are tempted to feel sorry for the servant who received only one talent. But in reality, he received as much as $1 million from the master and buried it in his backyard. He was given more than enough to meet his master's expectation. So what are you burying? What am I burying in my backyard? It's a talent that God has given me, and he's wanting me to use it. He's coming back. He's going to come back and give me a report card of what I did with what I had. Just as the master expected his servants to do more than preserve what he had entrusted to them, so God expects us to generate a return using our talents to be, you know, fruitful in his kingdom. The servants were given enough to produce more. It is the same with God's gifts to us. You know, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 writes, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." You know, he has equipped us to move forward, to work in his vineyard, in his kingdom. You know, number three, we are not all created equal. You know, God recognizes that, and he made each one of us with a different fingerprint and a different facial expression. So each one of us has a different, you know, we're not all created exactly the same, as Brother John illustrated so beautifully here this morning. You know, the most overlooked part, I believe, this morning of this parable is the second half of verse 15. You know, it says, "Each according to his own ability." The master understood that the one talent servant was not capable of producing as much as the five talent servant. So God was showing us he cares about us, and he knows who we are. He knows our needs. You know, there's a big part of our lives at times that we want to protest, you know, and say, that isn't fair. Life isn't fair. You know, we know it feels that way from our experience. But is life really fair? You know, according to the Word of God, no, it's not fair. Was that fair that the two thieves were on the cross and the one is in paradise this morning? He's walking the streets of gold. He's with Jesus. Is that fair that he is in heaven and the other thief, we believe, is in hell this morning? It's not, but we recognize that they both made the same choice. They both made choices that day. The one chose life and the other one chose death. And God says in his word that I will allow man to make choices. That is one of the sovereign beauties of God's creation. With man, he decided that he's going to give me and you a choice in our eternal destiny. And is that fair? Well, yes, I believe it is, but yet I understand how people view it as unfair. Because we don't all receive the same. And some things God has ordained for you to experience that He doesn't for me, and vice versa. And so, you know, we as humans tend to see it as unfairness, not being fair. But even though we're not created equal in the regard to talents we're given, there is an equality found in the parable of the talents. It comes from the fact that it takes just as much work for the five-talent servant to produce five more talents as it does the two-talent servant to produce two more. So we can recognize doing what you can with what you have. You know, I believe Jesus, you know, He measures our fruit by our effort that we put into it. And just remember the scripture that talks about, you know, we are not our own. We're bought with a price. Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14 says, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made." Think of that this morning. God knew how fearfully and wonderfully He made us. You know, the parable of the talents teaches us that we work for the master, not our own selfish purposes. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. Do we recognize that this morning? How that we are not our own. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is within you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So He's saying here, we should just recognize that we're not our own. We're a purchased possession. Are we allowing ourselves to be molded here this morning into His image? The money that is given to the servants is not their own. The money that they earn with the capital is not theirs to keep. The servants are only stewards of the master's investment. And it is the quality of their stewardship that the master seeks to measure. You know, we should make the most of our talents, and not for our own selfish purposes, but to honor God. You know we live in a fallen world because of the curse of sin, and our work will be difficult. It will be challenging and hard at times. You know, down in Kentucky there, they have a street, I understand, not a street, but a creek nearby where many of you were this last couple weeks, and I think it's called Troublesome Creek. And you know, there was a lot of trouble down there in the last month. And that's how it is in our life. We may not live beside Troublesome Creek, but we recognize that God promised us in His Word. He said, "In this world, you're going to have trouble." We're promised it's not going to be an easy road. We recognize that God wants us to find joy from doing our best with what God has given us and where He has placed us, seeking to do all that we do to bring Him further honor. And then number five, it's the aspect of accountability that God wants us to feel in our hearts this morning, that we will be held accountable. We will be held accountable for what we have done in this body. You know, the parable of the talents and the rest of this passage here, it's not about being born again. You know, this is the Christian life, you know, I believe after conversion. But it's about how we use our work to fulfill our earthly callings. It's about whole life stewardship. You know, it's like stewardship of everything that I have within my hand, whether it's my children or whether it's my work or whatever it is. I'm a steward of everything that the Lord has entrusted to me. The unfaithful steward in this parable didn't so much as waste his master's money, but he wasted an opportunity. It doesn't say, you know, he took it out in the backyard and he hid it in the earth. He dug a hole and he thought, well, he doesn't want anyone to steal it, likely. So he hid it in the earth. But what he did is he wasted an opportunity. And how often do I do that? How often do I waste an opportunity? You know, as a result, he was judged. A wicked and lazy servant, it says. We are responsible for what we do for God. We are responsible for what we do for God with what we have been given. And one day we will be held accountable. You know, what we do from here on, it's up to us. You know, we can hear the words at the end of life. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you. So it is our choice here this morning as we consider that. So when we consider our talents, you know, may the Lord help us with our talents that He has given us, just to be faithful with those things that He has placed in our care, and to be prayerful about it, and to recognize that, you know, one day we will give account for what we have done with what He has given us, with the talents that He has. Maybe some of us have only been given one talent. Maybe some of us have been given five. You know, God knows this morning. So I wanted to read verse 31 to 46 at this time in Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Sobering words there this morning. It's interesting that the severe judgment that is placed on, you know, something that we may be tempted to think as small or mundane. You know, we didn't visit someone in prison. We didn't feed someone that was hungry or take someone in that was in need of a home. Whatever it might be. And yet we recognize here that there was, and this is speaking of at the end of time. Matthew 24 is, one of the end time scriptures that we could look at. You know, Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, it says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Speaking of the end times. And so there's, right before that, in verse 45, it says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." And so we recognize that God is making a clear message here of what, some of these things are going to unfold at the judgment day or at the great white throne judgment at the end of time. So as we recognize that here this morning, I wanted to just share a few thoughts that Matthew Henry had in his commentary regarding this passage. If you could turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Verse 3 and 4. I was wondering, can you find, there's not much of this type of teaching in the Old Testament, but there in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3 and 4, I'd like to read that. They were basically judged for not being, hospitable. "An Ammonite and a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor-peor and Mesopotamia, to curse thee." So we recognize here that God is saying that there was some uncharitableness there with the Ammonites and the Moabites against the children of Israel. And God brought judgment, to, I think it was 10 generations there because of what they had done. Matthew Henry writes here, "The Amorites and the Moabites were excluded the sanctuary, because they met not Israel with bread and water. The uncharitableness to the poor is a damning sin. If we will not be brought to works of charity by the hope of reward, let us be influenced by the fear of punishment. For they shall have judgment without mercy that have showed no mercy. Observe, he doth not say, 'I was sick, and ye did not cure me. In prison, ye did not release me.' Perhaps that was more than they could do. But he said, 'You visited me not,' which you might have been able to do." Note, sinners will be condemned at that great day for the omission of the good which was in the power of their hand to do, but in the doom of the uncharitable. But if the doom of the uncharitable be so dreadful, how much more intolerable will the doom of the cruel be, or the doom of the persecutor? And we heard a lot about that last Sunday, the doom, or the persecutors and what had been done. And so we recognize this morning that there is a, God sees this as a very serious thing. You know, it's something that, you know, he could have chose this opportunity to say, you know, their hearts weren't right. Because their hearts weren't right, you know, they were judged. But he's talking about things that he wanted them to do. He's talking about things that he wanted us to do here this morning. So I just think it's a thought-provoking passage to look at here this morning. So, you know, back to chapter 25 of Matthew. You know, we read here about the sheep and the goats. You know, the sheep and the goats, you know, let's take a look at this, you know. He talked about himself as their good shepherd and the people who followed him as sheep. Sheep are known to be defenseless, reliant upon the shepherd for care and protection and direction. You know, goats, on the other hand, you know, there's a sorting or a separating. The king separates the sheep from the goats. Unlike sheep, goats are known for being headstrong, self-reliant, independent. And there's a great divide between the sheep and the goats. You know, when the king names off specific things they did for him, they're surprised. "When did we feed you, clothe you, or visit you in prison?" they ask. And he tells them that the kindness that they did for others, they were actually doing for him. So that if you give someone a pizza in the name of Jesus or a cup of cold water, it says you will have your reward. I was just thinking back of Brother Solly's message last Sunday, and I happened to come to mind the story that he told about, or the account that he shared about Jacob, I think it was the Jacob Hostetler family. They were, I think, an Amish family from Pennsylvania that had came into the area back when the Indians were still here. And just a few things that I wanted to share that would go with the message here this morning about kindness and about, you know, sharing and doing good. The account I read included the, as they were, you know, we noticed that his wife and daughter, I think, were killed first. And some history has, you know, suggested that his wife had not fed the braves. Like when they came at times to look around, they'd walk into her house. There's a few times where, you know, she had food and she did not offer them food. And some would suggest that they had a grudge or they were angry at her for not sharing. And that's why they killed him, you know, the ladies first. I know that could just be it's a story. So we don't know what all happened. But the other thing that happened is they spent all night in that basement. And they were spraying vinegar on the ceiling, even though the house was burning. They were spraying vinegar on the ceiling to keep the fire out. And as morning light came, they thought that they had survived. And I think one of the young men, he went to a window and he crawled out and began to walk around. And all the Indians had left except one. One of them had stopped in the orchard. And he was picking up some of the peaches that were in the orchard. And he happened to look back and see this young man that had escaped through the window. And he made a call to the rest of them who were not a far distance away, had just left, and they all returned, and then the murder took place. An awful story, but yet, you know, it's just an interesting observation that I know there's various writers that, you know, take the manuscripts from those writings and then they kind of rewrite them according to what they think it said. And so some of that can play into this, but I thought it was noteworthy to consider that. The ungodly will not forget. The ungodly will not forget. And Romans chapter 1, I would like for us to turn there just for a moment. And I would like for us to look at verse 31. Yeah, I guess we'll start in verse 30, in light of forgiveness. You know, these two young men, I'm sure that they likely struggled with unforgiveness in their life as they were taken hostage by the Indians and made to live in the tribe for a number of years before they escaped. But Romans 1, verse 30, it says, "Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful." I would like for us to notice these two verses. You know, implacable, in verse 31, it means unforgiving, not able to let go, not able to forgive. And we all know what unmerciful is. Unmerciful is when you show no mercy. You basically, you show no mercy. But this morning, as we look at this, verse 30, it says, haters of God, and it puts this implacable and unmerciful in the same category. Verse 32, "who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." So just a warning against unforgiveness and how ungodly that is and how demonic that is. But anyway, going on here, I just wanted to talk about sheep here a little bit more. Sheep and goats. Sheep, they are likable and they are gentle. You know, goats, on the other hand, they're not. They're not likable as much. They're stubborn. They're very stubborn animal. Sheep are comfortable when they are together. You know, goats, they can jump up to 5 foot high, and they fight on their hind legs, where sheep tend to fight on all fours. You know, separating sheep, you know, they get frightened and they can be disturbed by that. But goats are, you know, they would travel or stay in herds, in little herds of sheep. Goats are browsers. They're snacking around, pulling on shrubs. You know, goats are way smarter than sheep. You know, it takes a week to teach a goat how to milk, but it takes a month for a sheep, you know, to put him in a training stall and milk him. So goats are just a different animal. You know, we recognize that often the goat head is symbolic of a satanic worship. Most of the demonic and satanic worshipers would use a goat head as a symbol for their where they worship. So we recognize there's a great gulf between sheep and goats here this morning. And God wants us to be one of His sheep. He wants us to be a sheep of His pasture and have those attributes. You know, sheep are grazers. You know, they're like cows in that sense. They just go out and graze. You know, it's interesting. Sheep have, there's a pleasantness with a herd of sheep. You know, my little granddaughter, Kaylee, she loves sheep. When she comes around our place and she sees the sheep out in the pasture, she always wants to go out there and she'll mimic their noises and just, it's just very intriguing to her. And I know goats are, they have their place, but we recognize those things here this morning that there is a great difference. And Jesus talked about them in Matthew chapter 25 here. So this morning, as I just have a few things that I would like to talk about yet, a few points on the remaining part of this chapter. The gospel message is clear throughout Scripture that all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave them the right to be the children of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. It is by faith through grace that we are reconciled to God. You know, that power of God in the life. We read that this morning, you know, in Ephesians 2, verse 8. I was just looking at the Strong's meaning there. It says, by grace through faith are you saved. It's by grace through faith. I was looking at the Strong's meaning of that word grace there. It means, it's number 5485. It says, the state of kindness and favor towards someone, often with a focus on a benefit given to the object. By extension, it's a gift, a benefit, or a credit, or a favor, or a liberality, pleasure, or it's thankworthy. You know, just having a thankful heart. That is also graceful. Just having a thankful heart, a kindness in our hearts toward someone else. That is that the power of God working out in us. So, number one, the sheep, they didn't know what they did. I'm speaking of the parable here again, or the discourse on Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 46. This explaining, you know, kind of it's a backdrop or a picture of what the end of time could look like when at the judgment. They weren't serving others to be noticed, you know, or to try to have favor with the king. They were doing good because it was in their nature to care for others. You know, that was just who they were, you know, just to serve the Lord and to care for others. You know, little things matter a lot. I think we can take that from this passage. You know, little things really matter. There, Matthew 10:42 says, a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus will have a reward. Yeah, that sounds pretty small, pretty simple, but it's in the Word of God. Little things matter a lot. The king commends the sheep for everything from feeding the hungry to clothing the naked. But in there, he recognizes something as simple as a drink given to the thirsty. The point here is that no service is too small for Jesus to remember. So as we do the sometimes maybe the mundane things or the small things, just remember that whatever we do in the name of Jesus, to the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. So just ministering to our brothers and sisters and to the lost is God's heart and God's will. James 4:17 teaches us that he who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So don't leave the good undone. That's another thing I'm drawing from this passage. You know, don't leave the good undone. But when you know to do good and it's in your power to do it, you know, God is asking us to do it. The king's interaction with the goats is the most sobering aspect of this. It's one thing to celebrate the positive and kind things someone does. It's another thing entirely to realize that the king is paying attention to the opportunities to help others that we neglect to capitalize on, or that we neglect in our lives. You know, that king is Jesus. It's a mistake to assume that becoming more Christ-like is merely a case of stopping bad behavior. You know, that's another area that we could look at here. You know, there's within humanity's mindset that if I just don't do something bad, then that equals being good. But it's not only the sins of omission, but it's the sins of commission. The more like Jesus we become, the more our lives are poured out in service to others. You know, Jesus was a perfect example of a servant coming to us. And, you know, like Brother James quoted that verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a beautiful thing to consider here this morning. You know, we need to put effort into it. Point number four. So many of the kindnesses the king mentions are the ones the sheep would have had to go out of their way to perform. No one just happens upon someone in prison and stops for a visit. You have to make plans to spend time with someone that is in that position. If we want to be sheep, we will be on the lookout for ways to help and love people around us. You know, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Matthew 12:33. And so we recognize here that, you know, Jesus wants us to understand that our choices reveal the kingdom into whom we belong. So the choice I make every day, it reveals what kingdom I'm in, whether I'm a sheep or whether I'm a goat. And so I just, in closing, you know, I just want to ask myself, you know, am I a sheep, or do I find myself like a goat? You know, just maybe there's this area, maybe you are a sheep, but there's areas that God wants to trim in your life. Maybe there's yielding that God wants to require of me, of you. Just yielding my heart. You know, my prayer would be for us this week is just ask God to show me. Lord, show me, how can I be more like you? As we recognize the need in reading through this passage. You know, Jesus said here in verse 40, he said, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." So just recognizing that as I serve the lost, or if I'm serving my brother or my wife or my children, doing it as I'm doing it to Jesus. And I believe that's God's heart for us, just recognizing that we don't fight flesh and blood. You know, that's something that the Lord wants to work out in all of our lives. There's times when we feel like we're fighting, you know, a certain individual. But we're not fighting flesh and blood. You know, we're fighting principalities and powers that are from the underworld. And so my heart would be this morning that we would all just continue to draw close together, draw close to the King Jesus and to each other, recognizing that God wants to do a further work in my heart even this morning. So God bless you all.